welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Acts chapter number 1. I don't know if y'all are shouting because I come to the pulpit or because he said I'm leaving tomorrow. Amen. I do appreciate what the Lord's done. It's been a wonderful week. Appreciate the message Brother Farley preached for us tonight. And all the preaching's been good. It's been good for me to be here. God was so gracious. I had looked forward. As I mentioned, my daughter's in bad shape, and I'd really help my breath. She would be able for me to come on out here and be with you. And then I saw she was going to be. I got a call on Tuesday about my niece having taken a real bad turn to the worse, and I went up and visited with her on Tuesday, and I was afraid when I left, and she had asked me to do her funeral, so I was afraid, and I kept praying, Lord, let me get out of here before she passes, because I knew if I got out, I'd stay a couple of days anyway. And about the time the plane landed in Austin, she landed in heaven. So they put the funeral off, really, until Sunday. I'm flying home tomorrow, and I'll do that funeral, Lord willing, on Sunday. I appreciate the Lord working it out. Can I say this on a lighter spot? And it's not really light, but I just like it. Some time ago, I got to thinking about the Lord. I was thinking about something, and I had this little thought. I know it. These boys on the front know it. But I want to just say it anyway. You know what I'm finding in my old years? God's pretty smart. He is. He's pretty smart. He knows a little bit. I thought when I got up to preach yesterday morning, man, it'd be good if all the church was here to hear the message I was going to preach. But I really done what I felt like I ought to do. If I hadn't preached yesterday morning, you wouldn't have heard it, and I wouldn't have preached it tonight, probably, because I guess I would have preached on giving tonight. Probably, I don't know. But anyway, I did it. God blessed it. And I'll lose one of my punchlines, though. I've said for all these years, I've heard him say to the singers, sing it again. But never have I heard him say to me, preach it again. I hear him say, sing another one. But I've never been asked to preach another one. And I'm not able tonight, so don't you do it just to break the record. This is a message God gave me several years ago. It's been in print for a number of years, and it has been used of the Lord, is being used, and I'm grateful for it. But I want you to listen. I'm going to take you through the early chapters of the book of Acts, Lord willing, and we're going to look at the book of Acts really in a different manner. And once you hear this, I don't believe you'll ever get away from it when you look at the book of Acts. You will never see the book of Acts again the same if you'll let God speak to your heart tonight. Here's what we're going to see in the early chapters of the book of Acts. We're going to see two churches. One is that great church that's known as the church at Jerusalem. The other is the unknown church that's known as the church at Antioch. In this message tonight, we're going to see how the great church became a late church. You understand my language? It died. Then we're going to see how the unknown church became an eternally known church because of its missions program. Let's stand, if you would, please, just a moment. Verse number 1, I'll read it, have a moment of prayer, and then we'll bring the message I believe the Lord would have us to in the service tonight. Preacher, let me say thank you for the opportunity to come and being the meeting in church. Thank you for all that you have done. I surely have grown in grease, whether I've grown in grace or not. I do not mean the food was greasy, it was just good. I'm still waiting for them to develop that food that you can take in all you want and it don't show. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible said, and you recognize this is our resurrected Lord, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for this evening from God's eternal word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, tonight at the throne of grace and mercy, we bow before you in prayer. Lord, I do want to say thank you again. You let me be born in America. You let me hear the gospel. You saved me by your grace. You called me to preach. You put me in the ministry. You have kept me there, dear Lord, all of these years. And Father, tonight I confess gladly all that I am or ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee. Dear Lord, as I come to this pulpit tonight, I'm fully aware I am preaching to a group of people that has heard preaching all week. Many messages from many different passages of the Word of God. Looking at the Word of God and the work of God from many different aspects. Lord, we have been challenged. We've been convicted. I pray, dear Lord, we've been convinced. And Lord, I pray we will be changed. Father, when this meeting's over, dear Lord, I ask you tonight on this final message of this Friday night and of this meeting week, dear Lord, I ask you, do it again. Speak one more time, Father, with your power, your word to your people. Lord, you've anointed me greatly every time I've been in this pulpit this week, and I'm thankful for it. I ask you, Father, do it again this evening. Bring to my remembrance the things, dear Lord, that you'd have me to say. Help me to say only that, dear Lord, that will honor you and help the church. Lord, open the understanding of the crowd that we can go together through these chapters. And for all that you do, Father, I will bless you and praise you for it, Father, because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, this evening for the message for tonight from the Word of God. I started preaching this message even before I started preaching missions. And I preached it to America. And I used the subject, will history repeat itself? Will God have to drive churches out of America to the mission field as he had to drive this church out of Jerusalem? One day after I started preaching missions, God let me see it, and I preached a couple of times on the subject missions in the book of Acts. Then, after doing that a couple of times, I was preaching it one night, and I made this statement. The church at Jerusalem committed the tragedy of missing missions. And immediately when I said that, the Holy Spirit said, there's the subject for that message. So I'm preaching tonight on the subject, the tragedy of missing missions. Please hear the statement I'm about to make. Missions may not mean much to you, but it sure does mean a lot to God. As a matter of fact, a church that ignores the Great Commission and ignores missions is no more than a social club or civic organization. I want to say it this way. The mission of the church is missions. And if we miss missions, we miss our mission as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God put this in his word. And it's not a suggestion. It's a great commission for us to carry out. God honors a church that honors him. The only way you honor God is by honoring his word. So let's see what the word of God said. Let God speak to your heart, and God's will be done in the service tonight. In Acts 1:8, you have what I'm calling God's plan for the church. May I quickly say, God's plan for every church. God has no church that he relieves of the responsibility of the Great Commission. That's a good place to say amen. What is that plan? three things. First of all, there's a prerequisite. These men have been told in Luke chapter 28, 24, verse number 48, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's told Luke 24, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Can I paraphrase that and just bring it up to date? God said, stay put in the church until the Holy Ghost gets on you. And then he said, when it does, there's a prerequisite. Then he said, there's a plan. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. God's Spirit produces witnesses. By the way, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean you'll speak in an unknown tongue. That just means you'll start using one you understand. Then the third thing God said, I know there's a prerequisite, stay put to your field with the power. There is a plan. You shall be witnesses unto me. Then there's a place. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look at me just a moment. It does not say Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. The word both means both at the same time. The Lord said, I want you fellows to reach Jerusalem. But while you're reaching Jerusalem, get somebody out in the countryside of Judea. And while you're reaching Judea and Jerusalem, get somebody up in Samaria. And while you're reaching Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, get somebody going to the uttermost part of the earth, both at the same time. I want to say to you without hesitation, the plan of God is that your church reach sinners across the street, across the states, and across the sea, both at the same time. Number two, in chapter number two, not only we see God's plan for the church, but we see God's preparation of the church. Now, every preacher in here tonight could preach an hour on Acts 2. And none of us would have to duplicate the message. But basically, in connection to the message I'm preaching tonight, in Acts 2, God prepares the church carry out the plan of Acts 1:8. You see what happens in Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Number 1. They were endued with the Spirit. Can I get an amen there? What happens when a person or a church is endued with the Spirit of God? I want to tell you something. The anointing, enduing power of God will get you off of your seat, on your feet, on the beat, because you know you're headed for the judgment seat. What happened when they're endued with the Spirit? Peter stands up. Can I say this? For the first time, he really, preacher, does something he's never done before. Now, you're going to have to study a minute when I make this statement. You say, what did he do, preacher? He preached a Bible message. Peter had never preached a Bible message. You see, up until now, all he's preached is a gospel of the kingdom. The king's here. Now the king is gone. You know what Peter has to do and what the Holy Spirit calls him to do? Get in the book. And so the man endued with the Spirit starts expounding the Scriptures. When he starts expounding the Scriptures, he automatically starts exalting the Savior. And when the Scriptures expounded by a man that's endued with the Spirit and the Savior's exalted, then sinners start exclaiming, what must I do to be saved? That worked in the early days. It works in America. It'll work on any mission field in the world. Chapter number 3. Not only see the plan of the church, God's plan for the church, we see God's preparation of the church, but in chapter number 3, we see God's problems with the church. Now, when I say that, there's something inside of me that said, God, got a problem? Well, the honest truth is, the problem's not on God's end. It's with us. But since God works through us, we become God's problems. You say, what happened, preacher? And I'm going to take you kind of out on a limb and leave you hanging. I won't saw it off. I will come back and get you 3 times, and then I'll pull the net here, and we'll put it all together. The first problem I want you to notice is the church at Jerusalem has a miracle problem. Chapter number 3, it's prayer meeting night. Preacher Peter and Preacher John walk up to the front of the church. There lays a man that's been laying there for years. And he asks an alms of Peter and John. Watch me just a moment. Here's what I see in my mind, preacher. Peter and John walking side by side. It's kind of like Peter takes his hand and sticks, just kind of stops John. And Peter said to that man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he reached down, took him to the right hand, lifted him up at his feet, at his ankle bones, received strength. And he came down the aisle of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, leaping and jumping and praising God, and made a couple of laps. They never saw anything like that before. We've got a miracle church. Chapter number 4. They arrest Peter, John. They're preachers. They bring them in before the court there. And as they bring them in, the miracle church at Jerusalem starts their miracle prayer chain. And you know what happens? They threaten Preacher Peter, Preacher John, and let them go. Can I say it? Woo! Miracle working God. Amen. Chapter number 5, they arrest them again and they put them in prison. The miracle working church of Jerusalem starts calling on their miracle-working God with their miracle-working prayer chain. And you know what happens? God opens a prison and says, go out and preach again. Can I say it again? Woo! Miracle church. Matter of fact, I would like to borrow your imagination. And you go to work on the job with a man that's a member of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. Can you imagine going in on Thursday morning after the Wednesday night prayer meeting of chapter number 3? And you say to your friend, what happened at First Baptist last night? Oh, man, I'm telling you, you ought to have been there. Well, what happened? And he goes through the story and tells about that lame man asking for money. Preacher Peter reached down, gave him his right hand, lifted him, and that man come running and leaping and jumping and praising God. He said, I'm telling you, we're not a dead church. We're a miracle church. We got a live God, a miracle God. Then you go to work again after they arrest him in chapter number 4. You meet him again and say, I heard your preachers were arrested last night. Yeah, but let me tell you what else happened. When we heard about them arresting our preachers, we started calling on our miracle-working God, and our miracle-working church prayed to our miracle-working God. And you know what God did? He moved upon Simon Peter. He got full of the Holy Ghost, preached a little message to him, and said, now you tell me, am I supposed to obey God or man? And it shook that crowd up so much, they just whipped them and let them bring it on over to chapter number 5. They've arrested him. They put them in jail. Can I do this? Can I be this carnal? I go to work the next morning and I say to my friend, I saw on the 6 o'clock news yesterday where they arrested your preachers and put them in jail. He's quick to say, yeah, but do you know what happened after the news went off? I said, no, tell. He said, we called on our miracle church and we called on our miracle God, and God sent an angel down there and opened the doors and told them to go back and preach again. I'm telling you, we got a miracle church at the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. Hang on to it now. Number two, not only they got a miracle problem, but second, they have got a money problem. Now, it's not uncommon for Baptist churches to have money problems, but this is rather different. So I want you to look in your Bible at chapter number 2, and I want you to look at verse number 42. 44. The Bible said, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Turn the page and look at chapter 4 and verse number 34. The Bible said, neither was there any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land and houses or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to his need. And then in verse 36 and 37, he gives the example of a man. I said yesterday morning, depending on your ethnic background, whatever you want to call him, if you're Jewish, you'd call him Joseph. If you're Hispanic, you'd call him Jose. If you're a redneck, you'd call him Barney. Since I'm a redneck, I'm going to use Barney, all right? Amen. And so Barnabas has some property. Sells it, brings the offering, and lays it down at Preacher Peter's feet. Would you come to work with me the next day? And I want to say to my friend, what happened yesterday at the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem? He said, I'm telling you, we not only got a miracle church, we got a money church. I want to say what? And he said, you'll never believe this. He had never been to Faith Baptist Camp. He'd never been to Capital City Baptist Church. And so he hadn't seen this kind of offering. And he said, you know what happened? Yesterday morning, we were starting Sunday school. You know that fellow in our church whose name is Barney? You know Brother Barney? Yes, I know Brother Barney. Brother Barney come walking down the side of the building just kind of slow and his head down. Walked right up to Preacher Peter and dumped out a whole bunch of money at his feet. Preacher Peter said, Brother Barney, what is this? Brother Barney said, Preacher Peter, I sold some real estate. That's what it brought. I'm giving it to the Lord. Walks back and sat down. Let me tell you something else happened too. He said, you remember that guy in our church, him and his wife, whose name is Ananias and Sapphira? He said, you know, if Barney can do it, we can do it. We'll sell a piece of rental property. We'll bring it. And we'll give it to the Lord. Well, if you know your Bible, on the next Monday when I meet him after the next Sunday, that is a total different story. Up to now, he's been excited about everything that happens. So I meet him on Monday morning. I say, well, what happened yesterday? He's rather quiet. I say, come on, man. What happened? He's trying to get a word to come. I said, what about Ananias and Sapphira? He said, well, it's kind of strange at our church yesterday. I said, yeah, come on, tell me that. He said, well, kind of like Brother Barney did last Sunday. We just got our Sunday school offering taken, and Brother Ananias comes walking down that side, walks up, and dumps a pile of money at Preacher Peter's feet. Pauses again. I said, well, what happened? He said, you ain't going to believe what Preacher Peter did. Well, what did he do? He said, he didn't say thank you. He didn't say God bless you. He looked at Brother Ananias and said, is that all it brought? Ananias said, that's it. And he just kind of turns pale and pauses. What happened? He said, he. Come on, man, what happened? He said, he fell dead. I said, say what? He fell dead. You mean graveyard dead? Yeah. And let me tell you what else happened. You ain't gonna believe this either. Preacher Peter did not even dismiss Sunday school. He appointed the first Baptist burying committee, and they started the first Baptist cemetery. Well, what else happened? He said 3 hours later, and a dear man of God said, here's proof it takes a lady longer to get ready to go to church than it does a man. I don't know that's true, I just heard somebody say it. But 3 hours later, here comes Mrs. Sapphira in. And you talk about a fix. Her husband left home 3 hours ago with all that money. Supposedly going to church. Now she arrives at church and can't find him. She goes up to Preacher Peter and says, Preacher Peter, now have you seen my husband? Well, he was in here a little while ago, yes. Well, did he give me the offering? Yes. That's what I want to know. He said he gave me this much. Is that all it brought? That's it. He said, woman, you're not lying to me. You're lying to God. And if you listen, you'll hear the footprints of those, the footsteps of those that just buried your husband, and they're fixing to carry you out and bury you right beside him. And she fell dead. And you're going, what? Preacher Peter still didn't dismiss the service. Now, this wouldn't fit in most Baptist churches because we don't have church 3 hours anyway. I said, well, what do you think about that? He said, well, it's a good day and a bad day. We lost 2 members, but we sure did get a good offering. We've got more in our treasure than we've ever had. We've got a miracle church. We've got a money church. Hang on, I'll be back in a few moments. Problem number 3, they got a multiplying problem. I like to call this high attendance, record-breaking attendance month. It starts out in chapter number 1, in verse number 14 and 15, they have 120. The second Sunday, Pentecost, they baptize about 3,000. The third Sunday in chapter number 4, the men's Bible class, the number of men they believe was now about 5,000. Chapter number 6, they couldn't even count them. They just called them a multitude. If you don't know what that means, it means a whole bunch of them. So they go from 120, 3,120, 5,000 men to a multitude. In 4 Sundays, that kind of multiplying would embarrass the big boys. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, I don't get it. Look at me just a moment. What did God tell this church to do in His plan in Acts 1:8? But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. I'm not complaining about a miracle working. God, I'm not complaining about a money church. I'm not complaining about a multiplying church. But I want to make this statement. When you build a monstrosity at home at the expense of ignoring missions, you've committed a tragedy as far as God is concerned. They majored on miracles and money and multiplying, but they forgot missions. Can I say what I want to say like many churches today? They said, fooey on the world going to hell. We got to build our big buildings and our monstrosity, and we're going to keep our money and our people here at home and let the world go to hell. And before you go from God's plan, God's preparation, God's problems, to God's persecutions on the church. I said on yesterday, and I believe what I'm saying. I don't believe we ought to blame the devil for persecutions. I do not believe they're in his weapons of warfare. He knows better than to use persecution, because persecution purges a church, and a purged church becomes a powerful church, and a powerful church becomes a productive church. The devil's not going to persecute you. He'll rock you to sleep. Good place to say amen. But God reserves persecution in his armor. God looks down. They've got everything look like going good for them. But they're ignoring missions. So God said, look like I'm going to have to do something. Now remember, Ananias and Sapphira brought the money, a portion, and gave it. Barney brought his offering and gave it. When you got money and you're not going to do what God says do with it, you've got to develop some plan of your own. Can I make a statement while I'm here? Any church that's got enough money to fuss over is not carrying out the Great Commission like God wants that church to carry out. When God sends it in, He wants us to send it out. Sure, what they did? We're going to let the rest of the world go to hell. We don't want to get involved in missions. I tell you what we'll do. We'll open up a food pantry. We'll take this excess money and buy a bunch of groceries. And we'll distribute it out. And everybody liked it. I'm not going to fuss about it. I wouldn't mind if my pastor and church bought my groceries. I've always wondered what it'd be to go to a preacher's fellowship meeting with Preacher Peter and Preacher John and hear them say, let me tell you about our new program. God lets their new program work for a little while. One day, Preacher Peter and Preacher John are sitting in their studies upstairs, the food basement down, food pantry down in the basement, and they hear something coming out of the basement they never wanted to hear. It's the voice of an agitated, aggravated woman. She said, it ain't fair. She got more than I did. Now I'm going to go tell Preacher Peter. Preacher Peter said, John, it ain't right for us to leave the Word and serve tables. We're going to have to find somebody to turn our program over. The first persecution, there was disturbance over the distribution of the food, if you're making notes. So what do? They select 7 men. Now, if you're going to thunder about being a King James Bible, stay with it. 7 men, not to run the church, not to be over the general fund of the money of the church, but to be over this business. They selected 7 men to become a benevolence committee. And let them handle what I started, because I didn't obey God. I made the statement yesterday. I don't want to upset anybody, but I do think I ought to say this much. If you're going to call them deacons, you've got 2 sets of rules, qualifications for deacons given in the New Testament. If you're going to call them deacons, deacons must not be very important, because they're never mentioned again in all the development of the book of Acts. The only 2 of those 7 that are ever mentioned again is Philip and the other one, preacher. Both of them were evangelists. I'm not putting down deacons. I'm not against deacons. I'm just simply saying the Bible does not say this was deacons. They're put over. I think that's where the Southern Baptists got the idea that deacons control church money. But the question that burns in my heart, I'm not being smart, please don't turn me off. I wonder what would have happened if they had sent out those seven. I wonder what those seven men could have done on the mission field. You know what's happened in America? We've got a lot of unscriptural programs, and we've appointed our people over them to give them something to do when God wants some of them to get out of here and go out there somewhere as a missionary and serve God. And so what happens? I wonder what would have happened. I wonder what those seven men could have done. Philip later is recognized as a great evangelist. Started the first work among the blacks. One, the man that went down and started. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Are you with me? Stephen later preaches one message in Jerusalem and gets killed. I wonder what Stephen could have done on a mission field. I don't know. I wonder what he could have done. Then I must ask myself the question, I wonder if Stephen died a premature death because his church didn't have a missions program. Now, I've been preaching 51 years, and I want to tell you, it's very rare to find God calling missionaries out of churches that don't have a missions program. If the atmosphere of Capital City Baptist Church concerning missions had been in the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem, I wonder who all out of that 3,000, then that 5,000, might have made a trip to the altar and said, Lord, here am I. Send me. But no, we've got to keep everything home, build our monstrosity, look out for ourselves. But God knows how to tear up the eagle's nest and thrust us out. There's disturbance over distribution. Then number two in chapter number 7, there's the death of a disciple. Not going into the story, you know it. Stephen gets killed. Not on a mission field, but still at the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. Then I want you to notice, I didn't mention this today, but there's not only the death of a disciple, but there's the dread of the disciples. They're over about to stone Stephen, and here's a new kid on the block shows up. A new guy! And he's up there probably debating with Stephen. And debating in the council that's about to condemn Stephen. You know what happens? The Jews are not throwing their coat at Stephen's feet. The only thing I can figure out about this preacher, if you look at a ball game, when they take their jackets off, they don't throw them on the other side of the bench. They throw them where their team's at. You know what they're saying? This is our guy. Away with the disciples. We want Saul of Tarsus. And it scared them to death. So what happens? There's the dispersion then in chapter number 8. I want you to come there with me. Chapter number 8. The Bible said in verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church. Look at your Bible. Which was, can I add a word, still at the church. Jerusalem. Look at me just a moment. In Acts 1:8, God said to that same church, get out of Jerusalem. In Acts 8:1, they are still sitting in Jerusalem. In Acts 8:1, are you ready for me to say this? There's nobody going out into the country of Judea. There's nobody in Samaria. There's nobody going to the uttermost part of the earth. You say, why? They're wrapped up in building their own monstrosity and enjoying their miracles, their money, and their multitude. But when God turns persecution on that church, let's read on verse number 1. There was great persecution at the church against the church which was in Jerusalem. Look at this. And they were all scattered. Can I make a statement before I go? God still knows how to scatter people that want to huddle and hang around home too long. But notice this. The Bible said they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Somebody help me. Judea and Samaria. Y'all remember hearing them two words before? Isn't it amazing when the persecution got on, they went to the exact place God told them to start with. It wasn't they didn't know where to go. It was just they didn't want to leave. I'm saying it may be surprising. If persecution gets right in America, who goes where? Matter of fact, and I don't mean this offensively, I'm just saying it to get your attention. They didn't even look up a mission board. They did not even raise support. They didn't go into invitation. Man, they hit the field. Sometimes you move faster in fear than you do in faith. But God will not allow His church to hang around home and build a monstrosity. God will turn persecution loose and disperse His workers if need be. Now watch this. God's plan, God's preparation, God's problem, God's persecution. Quickly, I want you to notice God's performance through the church. Can I say it in country language? It is amazing what God gets accomplished through this scattered church. This is contradictory to my own personality. You know, Baptists are all the time saying, man, we've got to get it organized. We've got to get it unorganized. We've got to get it organized. Well, God said, I need to unorganize this crowd. Scatter them. Send them out. And when they leave town, things start happening. I'll be quick on this. Look at your Bible. Chapter 8, verse number 4. The Bible said, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What? Preaching the word. I'm fixing to make a statement. I almost want to take my shoes off to make it. Meaning in total honor, no disrespect. But you can put a brother Roloff in prison, but he don't quit preaching. You put a God-called man, I don't care how much persecution you put on, and where he goes to, he will still do some preaching. If you can't preach in the hard times, you're not much preaching in the soft. Here they go, they're running for their life. But as they go, they're preaching the word. God scattered. You know what happened, number 2? The wicked got saved. Now I'm going through this fast. I want you to hang with me. Let's go. Look at chapter 8, verse number 5. The Bible said, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now everybody look at me. I'm going to say a word instead of read a lot. You know what happens? You know what happens? Revival, what we would call revival, breaks out in Samaria. Why? A man gets on the field, running scared, full of God, preaches a word, and folk get saved, and churches are born. The word got scattered. The wicked got saved. The Samaritans got saved. Now look at chapter 8, verse number 26. The Bible said, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise. Philip is one of those other 7. Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I like verse number 27. The Bible said, and he arose and went. Look at me just a moment. Philip had been through one round of God's persecution because of disobedience. And friend, he is not hanging around for no postgraduate degree. God said, Philip had said, he said, I'm on my way. Can I say it? God can break your stubborn, self-centered will and break you in such a manner that when God speaks a second time, you'll hit the road. If He has to do it that way. Now look at me. I got to get busy here. Speed up. What happens? Philip goes down to Gaza. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Are you with me? Chapter number 9. Tell me out loud what happens in chapter number 9. Every Bible, every saved person don't know what happens in chapter number 9. Saul of Tarsus was saved. What happens in chapter 10? Cornelius was saved. Wait a minute. You know what God did? And don't go out of here and slam me for what I'm fixing to say. When God saved that Ethiopian eunuch, He went back and saved a descendant of Ham. When He saved Saul of Tarsus, He saved a descendant of Shem. When He saved Cornelius, He saved a descendant of Japheth. God, through those three instances, reached into the three God-created ethnic divisions of mankind and saved one, and all of them went back and started works for the glory of God. God does not have to get missionaries on every nook and corner of this world, but when He can get the church doing what God wants us to do and told us to do, He'll start saving people, and they'll start reaching their own, and they'll start building churches. Proof, chapter number 11, verse 19. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now look at me quickly. So many things I'd like to say, I just don't want to take the time to say it. I just read to you, Pastor, give me an amen on this. I just read about the founding, the birthing, the beginning of the First Baptist Church at Antioch. So not only the word got scattered, the wicked got saved, works got started. I am of a deep conviction. Churches have to be born before they're formed. You form an organization, but you've got to have a birth, have an organism. God does use men. And God does expect us to train and organize. But God wants us to preach the Word of God in power, and God will save sinners, and God will bind them together and start churches. Well, this may be a hard blow to you, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. If I know anything about this Bible, God never saves a sinner and leaves him out of a church. It's a good place to say amen. God saves a sinner. He will put him in a church. You say, Brother Blue, I'm not in a church. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about them that God saved. Word got scattered. Wicked got saved. Works got started. Look again at chapter number 11, verses 27 to verse number 30. And in these days, prophets from Jerusalem. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And they stood up in one of them, and one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now look at me, I want to make a statement. I'm not being disrespectful. I really wanted to grab your attention. There's something in those four verses I just read that doesn't make good sense to me. So if you can help me, I want you to help me. You know what my problem is? Look at your Bible again. Look at verse number 28. The Bible said, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or drought. What's the next four words? Throughout all the world. Now look at me. I wonder what that means. Do you think it means what it says? All the world? Everybody asleep, raise your hand. Got one back there being honest. There's two. Do you think it means the whole world? All right, now wait a minute. If that drought, dearth, is in the whole world, that means it's at Antioch as well. That means it's over in Samaria where that new church has begun. Why didn't they take up some offering and send to Samaria? Why didn't they take up some offering and send down to Ethiopia? But wait a minute. Antioch's in the same drought. Were they going to get anything to send? Does my reasoning make any sense? I mean, look at me like if a drought is causing, a famine is causing hunger in Jerusalem, it ought to be causing it down in Samaria, it ought to be causing it down in Ethiopia, and it ought to be causing it in Antioch. Well, can I get an amen? Why did they not send money to Ethiopia? Why did they not send money to Samaria? Why are they going to get any money anyway to send anywhere? I'll tell you why. See, the church at Samaria, the church at Ethiopia, the church at Antioch had not willfully rejected God's commission. They're all infant churches and innocent churches. And God will provide for the innocent churches in times of difficulty. But the great church at Jerusalem was not ignorant. They were not innocent. They had willingly ignored the Great Commission and spent everything they had on themselves. And so now then, here's this infant church at Antioch receiving an offering to send back to the church at Jerusalem. Hey, have we forgot chapter number 6? Church at Jerusalem got money piled around the preacher's feet. Chapter number 11! They're having to have an offering sent in. The church at Jerusalem moved from bountifulness to bankruptcy in 5 short chapters. Why? Wasn't because of the famine, because all those other churches were in the famine. It's because they committed the tragedy of missing missions. One more thought, chapter 13, and I'll be through. Word got scattered. Wicked got saved. Works got started. Wealth got shared. Chapter 13, workers got sent. Amen. Chapter 13, if you know anything about your Bible, here we're fixing to look at the first. Can I say it? If you get upset, go ahead. You'll get over it someday. I'm leaving tomorrow anyway. No, I really don't take that attitude at all. These are the first church sent missionaries. And I wouldn't give a dime a dozen for missionaries. It's not church sent. Man told me one time, well, now we're not against the church. We're just kind of alongside the church. I said, say that again. I'm kind of thick. I catch things slow. He He said, we're not in opposition to church. We're just kind of alongside the church. And I said, oh, wait a minute. If I understand the Bible, the church is Christ's bride. He said, that's right. I said, are you telling me he's got one on the side? If you hadn't figured it out yet, he don't. The God of this Bible and the Bible of God is a local church ministry. So, chapter 13. Let's read. I got to hurry and close. Y'all been good to stay this late and listen to me. Look at chapter 13, verse number one. It names a bunch of people in the church at Antioch. Look at verse number two. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Look at me. I've read enough for right now. The church at Antioch. Not the church at Jerusalem. But the church at Antioch sends the first missionaries. The church at Jerusalem ignored the Great Commission. The church at Antioch initiated it. In the first 12 chapters, the church at Jerusalem abandons God's program of missions. But the church at Antioch activates it and sends out God's first missionaries. Let me close with this tonight. We do believe in the rapture, don't we? I can't hear you. We do believe in the rapture, don't we? And after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. I want to tell you this. I made this statement this morning. The older I become, and the more down the road of life I go, and the more experience I have, and the more studying I get done, the more I realize I really don't know much what's going to take place and how it's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. I just determined, Pastor, I'll leave that up to these young fellows that know it all. But we're headed to the judgment seat of Christ. I could say some things right now that would blow the burden of what I'm trying to preach. I don't want to say that. But I want to tell you something. Every difference will be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. There won't be no click sitting over here, no click sitting over there. I've got to get off that. I could go too far. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe there will be a time when pastor faces church. Preacher, I believe you've got to give an account to God for every message as a pastor you preach to this people. Church, I believe you've got to give an account for what you did with it, even if you laid out and didn't hear it. You pray for God to help you and meet your need, and God gives a man of God a message, and you miss it? You think you're going to shout on through glory? God's going to say, did you preach what I told you to preach? And you're going to say, yes, Lord. He's going to look at you and say, why didn't you practice it? Well, Lord, I was at grandma's. That fellow the other day said, how's your church doing? He said, it's up and down. Some up in the mountains and down, some down on the lake. Well, here's the message tonight. I believe there'll be a time at the judgment seat of Christ when churches are called on to give missions report. Do you think God is going to let something as great as the Great Commission just slide by when it has been so mistreated by Baptist churches all these years? I don't. Can you imagine God calls the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem and said, Peter, John, James, come up here. Give a missions report. You know what they're going to say? Let me tell you about our miracles. Let me tell you about our money. Hey, let me tell you about our multitude. Let me tell you about our monstrosity. God said, that's fine in its place. But that's not what we want now. I want to know what you did with the Great Commission. I want the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem to give their missions report. Now, if you can help me, please do. As far as I can determine, there's nowhere in this Bible that they ever sent out one missionary, that they ever took on, that they ever raised any mission offering, and that they ever supported one missionary. Oh, yeah, they got a multitude. They got miracles. They got money. But no missionaries. They'll hang their head and step down with no missions report. Then the Lord's going to call the second church, the First Baptist Church in Antioch. Fellas, come give you missions report. You know what they're going to do? Hey, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, John Mark, Epaphroditus, you fellas come in here and bring your fruit. And when they do, you and I'll have to jump in line. Because every one of us basically sitting here tonight are the fruit of the missions program of the First Baptist Church at Antioch. They sent out Barnabas and Saul, you know history. Round Jerusalem there for a while. They sent them then over to Macedonia. Then from England, from there, from Europe on into America. And one day it came to my house. One day it came to your house. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to realize we are part of a missions program that's been going on for 2,000 years. What happened to Jerusalem church? 30 years after Christ was crucified in that neighborhood of years, AD 70, it's destroyed. There is no lasting remnant of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem in the world tonight. I said this yesterday. I think I need to say it again. God would not even let that church who ignored the Great Commission produce His body. Our Bible did not come out of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. It came from the First Baptist Church at Antioch. God is so offended when you ignore His commission, He'll cut you off from many of the blessings of God. The First Baptist Church at Jerusalem, the great church, became a late church at that. And the unknown church at Antioch became an eternally known through its missions program. I want to do this again, preacher. I did it yesterday morning. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. Somewhat different. And I'm not losing my Baptist principles when I do what I'm fixing to do. Just be merciful to me for a moment. In the invitation, I'm going to open the doors of the church. Matter of fact, I'm going to open the doors of two churches. I'm going to open the doors of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. I'm going to open the doors of the First Baptist Church at Antioch, and I'm going to say to you, join the church of your choice. Now, I would never use that statement other than like this tonight. But before we open the doors of these churches and we decide which church we're going to join, I want to be sure we understand the heart of that church. First Baptist Church at Jerusalem, they majored on miracles. Money, multitude, monstrosity at home, fooey on the rest of the world. First Baptist Church at Jerusalem, y'all probably won't like, First Baptist Church at Antioch, y'all probably won't like this. They never had any miracles. In the Bible, preacher, they never had a member that brought it, sold property and brought it and laid it down to preacher's feet. They never had a multitude. You say, well, what did they major on? First thing they majored on was missions. Second thing they majored on was missions. Third thing they majored on was missions. It is really a good way to be branded when it's told on you. All that church thinks about is missions, 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 missions. Somebody says about that about you. You ought to say, woo! Hallelujah! Yeah. Here's what I'm going to say to you. What kind of church do you want your church to be? Like Jerusalem? Miracles, multitude, money, monstrosity? Or like Antioch? Missions, missions, what kind of church member are you going to be? Would your membership fit in better at Jerusalem? Or would it fit in better at Antioch? I close tonight by saying, join the church of your choice. Jerusalem, Antioch, and I'm not gesturing where to come. You know what I'm talking about. What kind of church do you want? Your church, this church, or if you're a member of another church, your church to be. What kind of member are you going to be? Would you fit in Jerusalem or would you fit in Antioch? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. There's just hardly no way I could speed up and preach this any faster and you get the message tonight. Will you be like the church at Antioch? And will you take the opportunity to be used of God in carrying out the Great Commission? Or will you join the church at Jerusalem and commit the tragedy of missing missions? Be obedient. Be obedient to God. If you're visiting tonight, we're not asking you to join Capital City Baptist Church. You come tonight like you wish you would when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Make that choice in your heart and that commitment in your heart. I want to be a member of a church like the First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Be obedient to God tonight. Be obedient to God.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.